Trust Him more. Oh, to believe that He is the one who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. That He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it. Do you understand your identity in Christ? Do you understand where you stand in relation to the Lord? Do you understand who He is and who you are in the light of who He is? A story is told by Frank Koch, who wrote this story in Proceedings, which is the official magazine of the Naval Institute. He wrote this a number of years ago. He said, there were two battleships, and they were on training maneuvers in a certain sector and area of the ocean. And they had been doing these training maneuvers in heavy seas for several days. It was the third day, and Frank, who's recounting this story, was standing on the bridge, trying to keep an eye on what was going on. The captain was on the bridge, the lookout, the signalman, and night began to fall. Amidst that deep fog, that soup, you could hardly see a thing. And then the lookout said, "Captain, a light. There's a light. Starboard." The captain said to the signalman and to the lookout first, "Is it moving? Or is it stationary? Is it stationary or is it moving?" The lookout said, "It's stationary." And immediately the captain knew that they were in trouble. That these two ships were on a collision course. So the captain said to a signalman, "Signal the ship. Advise you to move by 20 degrees. Back came the response. "Advise you to move by 20 degrees. Got a game of chicken going on here. The captain, as concerned as he was, said to his signalman, "Signal this. I am the captain of the lead ship. Please change course 20 degrees. Back came the response. "It would be preferable for you to move 20 degrees. Now the captain is getting pretty upset about this. So he says to his signalman, "Say this. I'm a battleship. Move 20 degrees. Back came the response. "I'm a lighthouse." Guess who moved? We need to understand who we are in relationship to the great lighthouse, to the great rock of our salvation. And today we're looking at a scripture, many scriptures actually, in the context of the question that is presented to us in the Heidelberg Catechism. But before we look at that, I would like us to read the scripture from Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is writing a lot about who Jesus is and what He has done for us and what our response is in return. So he gets to chapter 11 and he writes about faith and how that should inspire us. And then he gets to chapter 12 and 13 and talks about what Christ has done for us, and what our response is as a result of that. So, listen to the word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, and though in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of the Lord. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share whatever you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you for this cup of water. So, we are continuing our series in the Heidelberg Catechism. Incidentally, I still have a few more of these booklets left. If you would like to have one, they're free, they're complimentary. And just ask me about that after the service. We're looking at question and answer 31 and 32. And these questions get to the heart of who Jesus is. Remember last week we spoke about Jesus, Yeshua, that he was our Savior, that he's our Redeemer. And we're continuing the series. The Heidelberg Catechism is looking at the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ. So we're getting to this, and in Jesus, which was last week, Christ. So what is, who is, what does Christ mean? I'd like to ask Zeke to read that for us.
Check. Okay. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who will continually pleads our case with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom he has won for us. But why are you called a Christian? Because by faith I am a member of Christ, and so I share in his anointing. I am anointed to confess his name, to present myself to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, to strive with a free conscience against sin and devil in this life, and afterward to reign with Christ over all creation for eternity.
Thank you, Zeke. Wow, there is so much there. Remember that the Catechism is a primer. It is a quick guide to the important things of the faith. And so there's so much packed into these two questions, and I encourage you to take your order of service home with you and look at all the scripture references, because the people that wrote the catechism 450 years ago, their intent was to illuminate the truth of God's word in kind of a quick shorthand way. And so all the scripture references are there for you to look at. And every word that you're going to see in the Heidelberg Catechism reflects a biblical understanding of the topic at hand, the question. So I want you to understand that one of the first things that we see in this question and answer is that Christ is filling certain offices. So when God ordains him, God the Father ordains the Son, and the Holy Spirit anoints, we see the Trinity at work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a powerful and important way. So, early on in the ministry of Jesus, one of the first things that Jesus did was he was baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. You'll recall that story. What happens there? The Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove. And the voice of God himself said, "This is my son, whom I love. In him I am well pleased." So you see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there at the beginning of his ministry. Now, the Catechism says that the Son, Christ, is ordained and anointed. And the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means anointed. The Hebrew equivalent of that is Messiah, Mashiach. The give you a little tutorial in Greek and Hebrew. The Hebrew that is the root for Messiah is Meshech. And it means to anoint, to smear with anointing oil. This was a sign of the Messiah, the one that was to come, that all of Israel was longing for and waiting for. The Holy One of Israel, the Anointed One, the Messiah. So, Christos means anointed. Now, in the Old Testament, anytime there was anointing, there was a blessing, a setting apart, and it was a sign that you were set apart for an office. Remember, Samuel came to Saul and anointed him to be what? King. To be a king, that's an office. Okay? In the Old Testament, you'll see in Leviticus especially that Aaron was to anoint his sons and all the priests and set them apart as what? For the office of priest. Okay? So what we're looking at here today, the Catechism is trying to frame our understanding of who Christ is. He is anointed. He is ordained by the Spirit and by the Father and set apart, therefore, for three particular offices. Those offices are prophet, priest, and king. The first one, what does a prophet do? Doesn't a prophet speak on behalf of God? Doesn't he declare the word of the Lord? Jesus, rolling open the Isaiah scroll, reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to do what? To declare good news." The prophet declares the good news. The prophet tells the people the gospel that God wants to convey. Now we know that the Messiah, the anointed one who was coming, was foretold by Moses himself. Moses was one of the great deliverers of the people of Israel. And in Deuteronomy 18, Moses says, God is going to send a prophet greater than me. I scratched my head because for the Jewish people, there was no prophet that was greater than Moses. After all, he was the one who brought the law. He led his people out of slavery in Egypt and into the promised land, even though he himself was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of his disobedience. Nevertheless, he was the great prophet and the great deliverer of Israel. And he himself says toward the end of all of his writing, there at the end of Deuteronomy, his final sermon, he said, God's going to send a prophet that is greater than me. And what must you do? You must listen to him. A prophet is speaking the word of the Lord. Our responsibility is to listen to him. One of the things that the prophet does is that he reveals the will of the Lord. And the Catechism says he perfectly reveals the will of the Lord. Listen, there were lots of prophets that revealed the word of the Lord, even Moses. He revealed the law. And yet this greater prophet, Jesus, was the one who was, in a sense, a law unto himself. He was the Sabbath. If you put your full faith and confidence in Jesus Christ, and you rested in him, you were fulfilling that law. Jesus is the greater prophet who brings the law. And then acknowledges that none of us can, then he fulfills it completely. And all of us who put our trust in that great prophet of Jesus, we are counted as righteous, as the song goes. He is all our righteousness. I stand complete in him. So again, the Heidelberg Catechism talks about the office of prophet for Christ, the anointed one. The second office that Jesus Christ is filling is that of priest. Now, a priest bridges the gap, if you will, between God and man. He stands in the middle. And how often have you heard of Jesus Christ as the bridge between us and God? There's a great chasm that exists between us. The scripture says your sins have caused a separation between you and your God. And it is impossible to bridge that without our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who, if you will, by stretching his hands on the cross, reached out to us. And he brought us into contact with God himself. He being God himself. Jesus, being found in the form of a man, was never the less equal to God. For he, as John says, was the Word that existed from eternity. Jesus Christ, as we read in our text from Hebrews, offered up a pleasing sacrifice once and for all when he died. It was the blood that he shed on the altar, if you will, that proclaimed our sins not to be counted against us. Jesus washed my sins away. That is what he is doing in his office as priest. And that is a once and for all done deal. All we have to do is trust. But the scriptures also speak about the fact that Jesus, as high priest, is continually offering up prayers. He's speaking on your behalf. Imagine this. The throne room of God. And Jesus is saying, have you seen the plight of my son Luke? God, you know what's going on in his heart. I love Luke. I want the very best for him. God, would you do your work and accomplish your purposes in him? That's our great and glorious high priest. He's praying for you. He's praying for me. And when we are in a place of doubt, when we're in a place of fear, when we are about to make a choice of selfish sinfulness, Jesus is interceding for us and he is praying for us. And he's saying, God, give them grace. Holy Spirit, run after her. My grace is sufficient, the scripture says. Or when you're offended by a brother or a sister, like, I don't want to have anything to do with that person anymore. They offended me. The Bible says that if we are humble, God will give us grace. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He talks about how important it is that we do not allow, through our offense taking and receiving, to allow a bare heart to spring up and defile many. You understand, in a moment like that, Jesus Christ is praying, he's interceding for us, and he's saying, Holy Spirit, give Edward grace in this moment, not to take offense. How beautiful, how powerful that he is doing that for us. Imagine that he is doing that continually, the scripture says. He is continually pleading our cause. Romans 8, verse 34. Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for you and for me. Christ is speaking for us, even now. Let your heart be encouraged. You are not forgotten. You are loved, and you are cared about. Jesus Christ is prophet. He speaks on God's behalf. Jesus Christ is priest. He intercedes for us, and he has given himself as a sacrifice for us. But he is also king. Jesus Christ is the sovereign majesty. He reigns. He governs this world. He is in charge. The Catechism uses these words. It says that he guards and keeps us by his word and by his spirit. And he secures for us the freedom that he has won for us. What freedom has he won for us? Freedom from the enemy of our souls. Freedom from shame and guilt. Jesus Christ has won that for us. And he protects us from evil and from our enemies. He is faithful. He who began a good work in you, he is faithful to complete it. He promised that he would do that. That's the rightful role of a king. The king creates peace in his realm. The king creates security within his realm so that his people can live in peace. Much like the metaphor of the shepherd. The shepherd is caring for our souls. And he is guarding over us. And he is the good shepherd. And he promises that he will not be like the hireling who runs when the wolf shows up. And who's the wolf in that picture? The enemy of our souls, the devil himself, whose MO, whose modus operandi is to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus is king. And he's not going to let that happen, brothers and sisters. Believe that and know that and trust that. So now we understand that the office that the Lord Jesus Christ fills is prophet, priest, and king. But then the Catechism says something interesting and not a little strange. It asks the question, so what does it mean for you to be a Christian? Wow. That's a loaded question, isn't it? Do you recall that in the beginning of the movement of the Spirit after Pentecost, many, many people came to faith in Jesus Christ? And they didn't really have a term for these people. They're believers in the way. Well, as the years went by, within the first decade or so, it says there that a church sprang up in Antioch. And it was there that the believers in the way were first called Christians. You know what Christians mean? The Greek there is little Christs. Little Christs. And let me tell you, the people that called them little Christs, it wasn't a compliment. It was meant derisively. Oh, they're the little Christs. They didn't think much of Christ, and they did not think much of his followers. And yet, the people in Antioch who were followers of Jesus, they took that name, meant for shame, as a badge of honor. Yes. We are little Christs because we understand who we are in relationship to Christ. And yes, we have adjusted our lives. We have changed the course and direction of our lives for his glory, for he is the rock. Catechism says, as Christians, as little Christs, we share the anointing of the Spirit, and we share the ordaining of the Father over our lives. Do you understand that? God has ordained his Son for these offices, and in a very real way, he ordains us in that those three same offices. What do I mean by that? Well, think about this. As prophet, are you a prophet? People think about being a prophet. Well, I'm telling the future? No. A prophet foretells. Not so much foretells, but foretells. Isn't that one of our responsibilities? Isn't that one of our blessed privileges as followers of Jesus Christ? To be proclaimers of the good news? To tell what we know to be true to the world? to the lost, to the dying. We are ordained by God. We're called to declare His praises and to declare His truth in the world. And we are ordained. We are ordained and anointed then by the Holy Spirit in order to do that. Can you do this in your own strength? Well, you can try, but you will come to an end in yourself pretty quickly. You know, if I tell you, you got to go door-to-door evangelism, and you do that, you know, begrudgingly as, you know, something that, well, we do that at Providence, but my heart's not really in it, and you're not called to it, and you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit to share in those situations, that situation is going to crush you. In fact, you're going to run as fast as you can away from Providence. But wherever you go in your life, whether you're at school, whether you're retired, whether you're at work, whether you're involved in a specific ministry like Youth for Christ, every one of those opportunities becomes a place where by God's grace, you become a prophet, telling other people the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a similar way, we are set apart, ordained, anointed and enabled by the Holy Spirit to be priests. Now, what does that look like exactly? First, the Catechism spends a little bit of time on talking about we are to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Paul talks about that in Romans. I urge you, my brethren, to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, that you may prove that which is the will of God, the perfect, good, and right will of God. Which is what? Your spiritual service of worship. The context there is so clear and it's so plain. This is priestly language. This is offering up sacrifices in worship. That's what we're called to do, my brothers and sisters. We are called to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. I've said this before, I'll mention it again. Typically in the Old Testament, the sacrifice that was put on the altar was dead. But now we got a scenario where it's a living sacrifice. And the tendency of a living sacrifice is to crawl off the altar when the going gets tough, right? The tough get going. That's putting a new spin on it. I'm going to pull myself off the altar. This is getting a little hard. And how many of us can say that there have been times when God has called us to do something and we're like, I'm not sure I can do that. That's when we really have to die to ourselves and live out the reality of that Old Testament picture of the sacrifice being dead. I'm crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And He is the one that enables me to do that. Also, we are giving a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that are pleasing to the Lord. When we come together on Sunday and we worship the Lord, we are offering up sacrifices of praise. And that is very much the role of priest. But that's true also in every aspect of our life, wherever we go. Why do you think the scriptures talk about it as a sacrifice of praise? If your son does something that's really awesome and you praise him, is that a sacrifice to you? No. That's pretty easy to get because he's done something that's pretty cool that you liked. And it's no big deal for you to say, hey man, that was really good. When does offering up praise become a sacrifice? You know what I'm talking about, Glenda. When you're in a difficult place with your health and your body is crying out and saying, God, why? When you have mental anguish in your heart and you're struggling with things, or you see somebody in your life who's struggling with things, and it's hard to praise the Lord in those moments. That's when it becomes a sacrifice. And it is so beautiful to God. Because it is a sacrifice of praise drawn from our hearts. And my brothers and sisters, we can't do that in ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit in our hearts, giving us a confidence and a peace that transcends human understanding. But the Bible says we'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But a third thing that a priest does is he intercedes. And I want to challenge you, my brothers and sisters, in this place. Do you know people who don't know the Lord? Intercede for them. Pray for them. Wrestle with God in prayer for their salvation. Pray, God, that you would send your Spirit to quicken life. God answers the prayers of his people. I don't understand it. I don't know how it works. But he says, the effectual prayer of the righteous availeth much. He's calling us to participate with him in this amazing call. And we get to pray on behalf of the least and the last and the lost and the lonely. Some of our own brothers and sisters are in those places. We can pray, God, please be with Richard. He's going through a really difficult time. God hears your prayers. It says, before a word is formed on your lip, he knows it completely, and he's already sending the answer. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you trust him that as a high priest, you stand between the gaps and you pray? King. Prophet, priest, and king. We're called to be kings. We are heirs of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about this all the time. We've been adopted as his children. Listen, if he is the king and we're his children, what does that make us? Royalty. We're sons and daughters of the king. We have an inheritance in him. This is something that he has promised to us. Now, the catechism says that we will reign with Christ in eternity. And that's a great and glorious day. And I look forward to it. But it's not just that we'll get to reign. Get to reign now. Remember the story that Jesus told, the parable of the different servants, and they had received different talents or minas, and he gave 10 to the first one. Came back after a while, and it turned out that that servant had been very faithful with the 10 talents that he had been entrusted with. And what does Jesus say? Well done. The master in that case says, I will give you 10 cities over which you will have authority. The king is giving us authority. I don't know what heaven is going to look like. And I don't know if we can draw too many conclusions from that parable. But maybe we've been given responsibilities for cool things down here, and maybe instead of playing our harps for all eternity, we're going to be doing some really cool stuff in heaven. Like, according to the parable, having dominion and kingly authority over greater things than we had here. Jesus Christ has given us that privilege to reign as kings in the future with him in eternity. But he's also declared us to be sons and daughters of the king for here and now. It starts now, my brothers and sisters. It started the day that you became a Christian. He has given us divine and kingly authority. And now we, like Christ, guard and protect those in our care. You recall the story of Jonathan and David? They were close friends. They were so dear to each other. This story is told in 1 Samuel 18. Jonathan, who was the firstborn of Saul, and who was going to inherit the kingship when his father passed away, became utterly convinced in his spirit that David, his good and dear friend, actually would become the next king. And there's this interesting interaction between Jonathan and David. And Jonathan takes his robe and he gives it to David. And he takes his buckle and his bow and his sword and he gives it to David. In that moment, we see a conveyance of kingly authority, where it's now Jonathan who's bending the knee and saying, David, I know that God has anointed you to become the next king. And I lay down all my claims to that, and I serve you. And that was his hope and his longing and his desire. And when Jonathan was killed in that terrible battle, David mourned so deeply and so beautifully. And he writes his lament in the scriptures. Oh, how Israel has lost one of its mighty, mighty warriors. Jesus, in a sense, my brothers and sisters, has done the same for us. Remember when he was leaving and his disciples were around him and he was about ready to go to heaven? And what did he say? All authority has been given to me. And now I tell you, go in my name. Preach the good news. Heal the sick. Declare liberty to the captives. I convey that authority to you. I give that authority and that equipping to you. Now, the Catechism talks about how Jesus does that, how he guards us and protects us through his word and through his spirit. So you have the word of God. God has spoken. Incidentally, I don't care how much of a big deal you think you are, you're a captain, you're the captain of your own ship and your own destiny. If you do not follow the eternal word of the Lord, you will be broken. You will be crushed. You will be shipwrecked. My brothers and sisters, don't shipwreck your faith, as some have done, by not honoring the truth of the word. But here's the beautiful thing. The word killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Listen, there have been people who have used this thing as an absolute hammer, and they have crushed people with it. Jesus Christ comes with the Word, for He is the Word, but He also comes with the Spirit. The Spirit is the presence of Christ within us. It's the dynamic and animating quality of Christ within us that makes us understand who we are in Christ. It makes us understand our very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a big difference between so many other religions. The Christian religion speaks of a personal relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us, my brothers and sisters. So, in our role as king, we guard and protect. So for those of us who are parents, we're guarding and protecting our kids. We're not letting the enemy get near them. This far and no more. We're praying over them. We're praying blessings over them. We're praying grace. And we're protecting them from the evil one. As ambassadors of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we stand there as well. And we are snatching, so to speak, people from the fire, if you will. There are people in schools. They're just going along their own merry way. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit calls a Christian to intervene. And you have somebody who is on this path, and then by God's grace, through the work of the Spirit in that believer's life as an ambassador, this person comes to faith. Wow. And I'll say this again, I've said it so many times. That doesn't make us that special. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. And Jesus is the bread of life. So my brothers and sisters, I encourage you to understand that we have the anointing and we have been ordained as prophets, as priests, and kings to walk in what Christ has done. And one day, our work will be done and we'll lay down our weapons and we'll hear the voice of the Father. Come. Come home. I've prepared a place for you. Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen.